Good to be with you this morning. We're going to start a new lesson or a new series this week and hopefully continue for a few weeks. Excuse me. Entitled, The Last Words of Jesus. And what we'll be looking at or considering over the next few weeks is the last words that Jesus spoke in his ministry, but mostly when he was on the cross. And if you think about the words he spoke on the cross, they're going to be very emotional words. Some of them are not going to be exactly what we want to hear always. In fact, some of the words that Jesus spoke are maybe a little difficult for us to understand, and they're very difficult always to take into our lives. They're not really easy lessons to look at. We think about the cross, we think about the forgiveness and the salvation that's represented by the cross. But the cross also represents sacrifice. It represents the death of our Savior. And that's not always, sometimes we want to look at the forgiveness and the love that God so loved the world that he gave. And that last part, that he gave his Son. And that sometimes we go over a little bit quickly. Look at one of the first places we see the cross mentioned. And this is over in the beginning of Luke. And it says, and Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does a man profit? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself or his soul? Now, these are not easy words. This is a passage most of you have heard before. But do you think about it? Do you think about what actually Jesus is saying? Do we say, come to Jesus to deny yourself? How good are we at denying ourselves? We're not really very good at denying ourselves anything. Even if I'm at supper and I want another piece of pie, I'm not good at denying myself when I know I don't need two pieces of pie. We're not good at denying ourselves anything. But Jesus said, if you would come to me, we know we're saved by our faith. Jesus paid the total price of our salvation when he went to the cross. He's not saying that you're going to earn your salvation. But he said, if you would follow me, you must learn to deny yourself and take up your cross. What does he mean by that? We know when he went to the cross, he gave his life. To take up your cross means you're willing to die for your Lord. Do you think about that way? That you're willing to die each day for your Lord? And he really has the idea that we die to this world to live for eternity. But we often want everything. We want this world. We want everything that we have in this world. We want everything in this world to be just the way we want it. But Jesus is saying, you've got to die to this world. You've got to deny yourself and follow me. You must live like I lived. Do the things that I did. You must follow me. These are not always easy words. Look over to John chapter 12. And Jesus says much the same thing. And in John chapter 12, we have one of the last times. This is the last time that Jesus speaks in public. Before the Last Supper and before going to the cross. And in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. These aren't easy words for us either, are they? Look at what Jesus says. If a grain of wheat falls to the ground, what's he saying? Well, it's a pre-picture of his own death. He's saying he must die for us to live. But it also means to us too, because look at what he says. Whoever loves his life must lose it. In other words, if you want to live for this world, you have this world. But that's all you're going to have. To have eternal life, you must give up this world. You must die to this world to live for him. Now that is not an easy thing to think about. And as I say, you go through the last words that Jesus spoke. They're not easy words. These aren't easy lessons. This is not an easy thing. We don't like to think about denying ourselves. We don't like to think about dying to this world. We want the things of this world. And it's hard to put those aside and say, we must die to this world to have eternal life. But that's what Jesus says. And notice the last part of this, and you see the emotion of our Lord. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus came to earth to die. We have a song that brings that out. But that's what he's saying here. This is why I came to this earth, to die on the cross. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now in this passage, you see the words honor and glory both brought out. With the cross, we have honor and glory, but we also have sacrifice. And sometimes we like to take one and sort of leave the other behind. But think about the idea. As you go through the cross, you see the sacrifice that Jesus made. But he calls for us to be willing to do the same thing, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And that's not always, like I say, what we want to hear or what we want to think about. But that's what Jesus says as we go through these last words. Now, we go through the last words of Jesus. We think about what must have been on his mind as he makes that last walk. As we're going to read from our scripture reading, Jesus makes the walk to the cross. He's already gone through a trial all night long before the Sanhedrin and the chief priest. And at daylight, they hand him over to Pilate. And Pilate questions him and turns him over to Herod and then back to Pilate. And the soldiers ridicule him. He's flogged. He's beaten. And then, as we pick up our story today, he makes that last walk to the cross. And as we read too, his soul was troubled. As he said, he knew what was ahead of him. He knew why he came to this earth. And it troubled his soul. Jesus didn't walk to the cross with an easy heart. But notice what he says on his way to the cross. As they led him away, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now that's an interesting little way that Luke has to start this. We actually find that also in Matthew and Mark. All three of them bring out that Simon carries the cross of Jesus. Mark even brings out the sons of Cyrene, Rufus and Alexander, his sons. So here is a man that must have been known to the early Christian world and even his whole family. Rufus is mentioned over in Romans and Alexander. They've actually found a tomb right outside Jerusalem that has the name Alexander, son of Simon of Cyrene. So these were men that lived and were known by the church. And one of the things when you read through Luke, you read through the Gospels, these were people that lived just like we lived. Simon here was a man just like one of us that happened to be standing maybe in the right place at the right time, to be picked out of the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. And it appears he became a member of the Christian community and was known to them. And there followed after him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to Jesus, Jesus says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. For then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now these are sort of surprising words. You think about this, what's going on. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and these women behind him are mourning him. You think that Jesus would turn around to them and have words of comfort. But these aren't words of comfort at all. These are words that may be a little hard for us to say, what's he talking about? In many ways, this is a pre-picture of the idea that there is going to be a time when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Romans in just a few years. And then it's going to be very hard. And what Jesus is saying to these women, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Are you ready to undergo the trials that I'm going? Here I am, totally innocent, and this is what they're doing to me. What about you that aren't innocent? What's going to happen to you? And what about when times are really tough? Because times are going to be tough when the Romans surround Jerusalem and destroy the city. You think things are pretty good right now and this is how they treat me. What's going to happen to you? And that is one of the messages that come to us. What's going to happen to us? Are we ready to undergo the cross? Are we ready to undergo our own death? You think about what Jesus is saying. There's going to be a time of judgment for each and every one of us. And what Jesus is saying, are you ready for that? Are you ready to undergo the trials that I'm going to undergo? When we talk about following Jesus, we're going to live like He. We must be ready for death. We must be ready for the judgment to come. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks about a tower that falls and kills a whole bunch of people. He said, did those people deserve that? It was an accident, evidently. Did they deserve it? Were they sinners? Did they deserve to have that tower fall on them? And Jesus says, no. And then He said, but don't worry about those people. Worry about what would happen if a tower fell on you. Are you ready for that? And that's the idea that we have. Are we ready for it? God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. And we need to think about the idea that we need to be ready. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I thought about this as a good passage because we're studying Ecclesiastes on Sunday morning. And listen what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say to us. Since no man knows the future, who can tell what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. Now you think about what he's saying. You can't control the wind. When I read that the first time, I thought about, you know, here in Florida, in just a couple months, they're going to start making a big deal about hurricane season Sabanis again. And they hype that up because newspapers and TV have to hype something up. But we haven't had one in a while. I don't know, 8-9 years. But when a hurricane does come, what do? We prepare for it as best we can because we know there's nothing that's going to stop it. You can't control those winds of a hurricane, and they can be pretty destructive. Why the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you don't control everything. We like to think we're always in control, but he says, you can't control everything. You can't control the wind. You can't control the day of your death. You're not in control of everything, and you need to be ready for it. And that's the message that Jesus gives on His way to the cross. You need to be ready for your own death. You need to be ready because you don't know when it's going to come. You can't control these things. Look with me at 1 Peter. Peter gives us a statement that it's a little hard to take what he says. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You notice what Peter says? Now, he's talking about people that were undergoing maybe more trials and suffering than we do, but we have things happen to us. We have things and we wonder, why did the Lord let this happen, or the different trials and suffering which we undergo. And look what Peter says. When that happens, what are we to do? He says, you're to rejoice because, remember, Jesus had to suffer on the cross. He said, this is not a message that we take to heart too much, is it? Do we think about the fact that Jesus had to suffer, we too have to suffer? And he goes on down and he really brings out the idea that the suffering prepares us for judgment. He says, for a time of judgment is to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Is the message that we bring with the cross. Are we ready to take that path that Jesus took? Are we prepared? We don't know the day of our death. We don't know the day of judgment. But we know each one of us will face our Lord. And we need to be ready for it. And to some degree, I think we let go of this idea of spiritual training. I came upon an article this week about the Ironman competition. I don't know if you've ever read, but it blows my mind a little bit when you read about what these people do. And one day they go out and they ride a bicycle for about 100 miles. Then they swim for a number of miles. And then they run a marathon, 26 miles. They do that all in one day. Now, to me, I can't imagine doing that. But in this article, it talks about the equipment that they use. To do the swim, they put on a wetsuit that costs around $1,000 because of all the super-duper fibers and stuff it has. And then it talks about the shoes that they wear to run the marathon. And the shoes that these guys wear cost around $400. But the training shoes, because of all the training they have to do, cost over $1,000. And then the bicycle that they ride is what's called a carbon fiber bicycle. And these things go for about $10,000. And at the end of the article, it sort of summarizes all this as, if you've got all this money, then you can go off and do the Iron Man. And then the author says, but don't you believe that? Because to do that Iron Man, you've got to train for a year. I mean, it is grueling, harsh treatment. And just because you got the equipment doesn't mean you can go off and do it. And most of us can understand that. I can't imagine running a marathon 26 miles. But I know I couldn't run a marathon unless I had trained for months and months and months to get myself ready for it. Athletes train. These same physical activities take a lot of training. Do we think about spiritual? Do we think about the idea that our spiritual lives also need to be trained? When we go to go the trials and the suffering we do, both Paul in Romans 5 and in James chapter 1 talk about the idea that the trials of this life, though sometimes they don't seem good to us, they mold our character. They form us into the kind of people that we should be. And as Peter talks about, they get us ready for that final race, that judgment day. The trials of this life, they mold our character. They make us into what we should be. And we need to be ready for that day of judgment. The first words of Jesus as he goes to the cross are really not for him at all. And they're really not words of comfort, but words of warning to us that we need to be prepared, because there will come a day when we will make a walk similar to Jesus. There's going to come a day when each one of us will die. And after that, we will face the judgment. And we need to be ready for that. And we can't put it off, and we don't have control of when it's going to happen, but we must always be ready for it. Now look at the last words we're going to consider this morning. And this is when they actually bring Jesus to crucify him. Two others who were criminals were led and put to death with him. And when they came to the place that called the skull, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I once heard a song a while back. I couldn't remember all of it. But it goes along with a Roman soldier, and he goes into a hardware store. I just need 3 rusty nails to do a crucifixion. Well, that wouldn't be the crucifixion of Jesus, because he wouldn't need just 3 rusty nails. He'd need 9. Jesus wasn't crucified by himself. He was crucified with 2 other criminals on either side. He was crucified numbered among the sinners to fulfill Scripture. But it goes along with the idea that this was not a unique death that Jesus undertook. The Romans, they crucified thousands of guys. They were really good at doing this. And it was a very shameful, besides we think about the suffering, but it was also a humiliation and the shame of the cross that goes along with it, that Jesus was willing to suffer. We're going to take a look at the 2 criminals that were crucified with him in the weeks to come. But today, I want you to look at those last words of Jesus in our lesson today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the ideas that Luke brings out in Luke and later on in the book of Acts, remember that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, is the idea of ignorance, that they did not understand what was happening. That if they had understood it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they probably wouldn't have done the things they did if they had understood what was happening. But it all went along with God to fulfill His plan. And the idea of ignorance is part of what Jesus brings out here. But it's also the idea that we do pray for those who persecute us. We do pray for our enemies. And the idea of forgiveness is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. In Acts chapter 7, later on, Stephen is going to be stoned as one of the first Christian martyrs. And he's going to have almost the same words on his mouth, to forgive those, do not lay this sin to their account. And truly, Jesus says this. You think about later on, in roughly 40, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, when the people were going to realize what they had done, to think about how could you make it through knowing that you had crucified the very Son of God. But if we go through the Acts and you take a look at what's mentioned, the idea of ignorance doesn't mean that you're forgiven or that you'll let go. If you look over to Acts chapter chapter 3, one of the very first sermons that Peter gives, he says these words, Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. The idea they did not know what they were doing. As did your rulers. And what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In other words, these events, this was God's plan, and it had to play out that way. But notice the last words here. He doesn't say, well, because you're ignorant, that's good enough. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The idea of forgiveness that Jesus went to the cross to give to us comes when we're ready to repent. And the idea of repentance is not just sorrow. If you think about these women that were behind Jesus and they were crying and they were mourning, they were sorrowful. And I've talked to people before when they talk about something in their lives and they're crying and they'd be so sorry for it. But then the next day, they're doing the same thing again. They haven't repented. Repentance doesn't mean sorry. It doesn't mean that you just regret something that's in your life. Repentance means change. It means you're willing to turn your life and live a different way. And that's what Peter says, repent, turn back to God. Turn away from this world. It goes along with the idea that we die to this world to live for eternity. In Acts chapter 13, Paul says much the same thing to an audience. It says that the people acted in ignorance. They did not understand. In Acts chapter 17, Paul brings out the idea that ignorance is not an excuse before God. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Jesus died for everyone. He didn't die for just a select group of people. He didn't die for this group or that group. Jesus died for everyone who will accept him. He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given the assurance to all by raising him from the dead. One of the ideas throughout Scripture is the idea of the cross. There's people today that talk about Christianity is just a good way to live and we don't need all that stuff about the cross anymore. But if you go through the Scriptures, you don't go through very many pages before you see a reference either to the death of Jesus, to his resurrection, to the forgiveness of sins that come through the cross. The cross really is Christianity. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the foremost thing that we believe. It is the foundation of Christianity, of everything. And that's what he brings out here. That is through the resurrection that we know who Jesus was. We will stand on that day of judgment. And as Paul tells us in Acts 17, the day of judgment is real and we need to be prepared for it. But the cross, besides bringing out the idea of suffering, also brings out the idea of life. Look at two of the passages that end the gospel messages. In Luke chapter 24, Luke says these words, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations, to the whole world, beginning from Jerusalem.'" The message of the cross is forgiveness. It's the love of God poured forth on everyone who would come to him. In John chapter 20, John ends close to the last chapter of his book. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The story of the cross is sacrifice and suffering, but it's also life. It's the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus' death. And by receiving that forgiveness, we can have true life. This world doesn't give you true life. This world will pass away, but there is that which is eternal. And if you turn to Jesus, as he says, if you die to this world and live for me, you will receive eternal life. And that's what we need to think about this week. And this month, as we get closer to Easter, and this year, and through all of our lives, we need to remember that true life is found in Jesus Christ. And it comes to us by way of the cross. This morning, if you've never come to Jesus, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't died to this world through baptism, when you really reconstruct the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time than right now. If you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, Why not think about how faithful you are? And remember the words of Jesus, if you would follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Those are the words of our Savior, and those are the words that lead to eternal life. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of